The State of the Assembly Address 2014. If you would, get Acts chapter 13 and Romans chapter 15. I also like to try to do a little bit of teaching with respect to this particular. What I want you to understand is what we're trying to do here with Grace Life Bible Church is not simply follow some willy-nilly pattern for how a local church should function. Okay? We believe that the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 13, is the Apostle of the Gentiles. We believe that Paul is our apostle. We believe that a local church should seek to follow the instructions set forth by the Apostle Paul in the Scripture for what the local church is and how the local church should function. And 7 years ago, when I first addressed the group of people that was going to be a part of this assembly that has obviously grown over the years, we talked about some of these issues. Acts chapter 13, last Sunday, as part of what we've been talking about, Right Division 101, I did some teaching out of Acts chapter 13, and I want you to consider something. Verse 1. In the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Mammon, which had been brought up by Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. In Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is going to begin his apostolic mission. And he's going to begin going out through the region of Galatia and preaching the Word of God, preaching the Gospel of Christ and the Gospel of God, and preaching those contents to people in Galatia, and people are going to start getting saved. And when he goes out here in Acts chapter 13, there are no churches. There are no local assemblies. There is nothing in the regions of Achaia. There's nothing in the region of Galatia. There's nothing in Illyricum. There are no churches. There are no assemblies. And Paul, as we'll see in a minute from the book of Romans, is seeking and endeavoring to go where no man had gone before, as it were. He's not seeking to build upon any man's foundation. He is striking out with a new message and a new apostleship that he's going to take to the Gentiles. And when he leaves to go on this journey in Acts 13, he is going out into the spiritual unknown, as it were. He is going to people that have not ever had an apostle sent to them with a message from God to teach and preach the Word of God. Come with me to Acts chapter 15. This is the passage I read for the Scripture reading. By the time you get to the book of Romans, did I say Acts 15? I meant Romans 15. Making a lot of mistakes today. Not good. By the time you get to the book of Romans, Paul writes the book of Romans around Acts chapter 20. So from Acts chapter 13, when he leaves and there's no churches in those areas, he's writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 15 and around Acts chapter 20 is a time period from when he writes the book of Romans, and he says some things to these saints. Look with me at a couple verses here. Verse 19. He says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That is an amazing statement. Because when he leaves in Acts 13 and he goes on his first apostolic journey, he is going to areas and into territories where no one had gone before, where people had not taken or heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes out into those areas. And by the time he gets to Acts chapter 20 and he writes the book of Romans, he looks at the area from Jerusalem all the way around about to Illyricum. Illyricum would be on the western side of Turkey in Asia, bordering on the Mediterranean Sea. And the Apostle Paul looks at that entire region and he says in verse 19 that he had fully preached the gospel of Christ to that area. And he says in verse 20, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And when Paul is looking at and assessing his ministry in Acts 20, and he's writing to the Romans here, he says to them, everywhere in that area, the Word of God is fully preached. The gospel of Christ has been fully made known. And he says, I need to start looking for new areas, for new territories. Drop down to verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to see you. For I trust to see you on my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. See, Paul is looking at the map, as it were. And he sees the map, and he sees Jerusalem's over here in the east. And I preached the gospel all through Galatia. I went all through these regions, and he's looking at what am I going to do now in Acts chapter 20 when he's writing the book of Romans. And he says, I desire, and I'm going to go to Spain. Paul's desire, he had in his mind to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way west to Spain. And on his way to Spain, he's writing to the Romans, and he says that he desires to what? See them. That on his way to Spain, he intends to stop where? At Rome. If you read the rest of the passage, he talks about how he's greatly longed to do this and so on and so forth. But what I want to focus your attention on is it is an amazing thing to think about the fact that Paul, from Acts 13 to Acts 20, a period of 10 to 12 years, Paul established churches in four Roman provinces. He established churches in Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia. And when he writes Romans 15, he says, there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go where I'm not going to be building upon another man's foundation. And then when he leaves in Acts 13, none of those churches exist. That shows you the totality of the commitment that the Apostle Paul had to what he'd been given to do. In a little more than a decade, Paul looks at the map and he goes, there's nowhere else for me to go. I need to go where? West. I need to go to Spain. I need to go to Rome. I need to go into these other areas. And what this should impress upon you is the question, how did he do it? How did he do it? How in a little more than a decade does the Apostle Paul look at the vast majority of the eastern part of the Roman Empire and say, there's nowhere else for me to go. I need to go west. He did it by implementing a very specific strategy. Okay? The first thing that he does is he evangelizes. The Apostle Paul would go into a city and he would evangelize that city. He would preach the gospel. He would establish and seek to separate believing people. People that would embrace the gospel of Christ. People that understood that Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again. And he would go in and he would preach that message and he would seek to evangelize the region. And he would take then those who trusted, those who believed, those who had accepted the gospel, the grace of God, and he took them and he would begin to edify them in sound doctrine. So he takes the believer and he now takes the believer and he begins to edify the believer in the truth. He seeks to establish that believer, to ground that believer, to root that believer in an understanding of what God is doing through him as the apostle of the Gentiles and during the dispensation of grace. And once he takes that new believer and he edifies that new believer, then he seeks to establish these believers into communities of believers or into organized local churches. And he does this in the great metropolitan areas, the great cities of the day. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody that lives in Greenville, Michigan, where I do, but if the Apostle Paul is looking at the map of Michigan and deciding where he's going to go have ministry, he's not going to go to Greenville. He's not going to go to Goebbels, Michigan. He's not even going to go, I'm sorry to say, Holland, Michigan, for those of you that are from there. He would go to the chief city of the area. He would go to Ephesus. He would go to Philippi. He would go to Thessalonica. He would go to Corinth. He would go to the metropolitan cities and regions that had influence out into the surrounding communities. And he would preach the gospel to those cities. He would evangelize them. He would get these believers. He would establish them and edify them in sound doctrine. And then he would establish local communities of churches that would now have the capacity to reach out into the surrounding areas. This is the model Paul's using. And once he did that, he would seek to enlist and identify key men that could carry on the work of the ministry in his absence, and he would turn these assemblies over to elders. You're in the book of, come over to the book of Acts quickly. Come over to Acts chapter 14. You see Paul doing this after he concludes his first apostolic journey. He passes back through. Verse 21. Acts 14:21, and when they had preached the gospel to that what? City, and had taught many. See, he preaches the gospel, and after he preaches the gospel, then he teaches them. He edifies them in sound doctrine. Okay? Taught many, returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that they might through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And when they had, now watch, and when they had ordained them elders in every what? Church. And had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord unto whom they what? So Paul goes in, he preaches the gospel, he gets some folks saved. He takes those folks and he begins to edify them in sound doctrine. And he collects them together and he puts them and establishes a local church. And then he enlists and identifies men that can be elders. And he entrusts those assemblies, those local assemblies, into the hands of those elders, thereby freeing up the Apostle Paul to go to the next city or to the next region or to the next town. Okay, and he's going all through and he's following the same pattern. He's following the same methodology as he does this. And last, he used then these local churches that he had established as a base from which to expand the preaching out into the surrounding areas. Paul had a plan. Paul had a strategy. And the very first time we met 7 years ago, I taught this exact same thing about what we intended to do with Grace Life Bible Church. The question came up of what we were going to do because we were outgrowing the cafeteria at Wayne's shop. I was very clear with the board that I said we need to stay in Grand Rapids. Because if we can stay in Grand Rapids is it's the hub, it's the center of what's going on in West Michigan. And if you stay in Grand Rapids, you'll get people in from other areas. And look what's happened. We got Hollanders here. We got Grand Haven people here. We've got people from Muskegon. We have people down from by Kalamazoo. We have people coming from all over the place who are coming here to be a part of this assembly. And that was Paul's design. And the ministry pattern. I'm just going to click through this. We went over all this. We don't have time to look at all these verses. I've covered everything that these verses have to say. What I want to talk about is this assembly's ministry goals. Okay? We've been talking about these in our last two board meetings that were closed. See, what's interesting, what's different this year from the previous six is that financial report. Okay? For the first time in 7 years, the church has been able to stand... The church has been able to stand on its own without significant financial support and intervention from Brother Nash. Okay? And you understand how we did that. I will get into some of that in a little bit. And so the discussion then was, well, where do we go? What do we do? It's not just a question about spending money. It's a question of what does the ministry look like? And we've prioritized the following list. Okay? Number one, edification. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It is the primary goal of this assembly to edify and establish the saints of all ages in sound doctrine and Pauline truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, of who... and I am persuaded that is in thee also." See, Timothy had a rich spiritual history and tradition in his family. Timothy's grandmother was a believer. Timothy's mother was a believer. And Timothy himself is what? A believer. As a local church, we need to seek to be edifying all members of the assembly in sound doctrine. Okay? The young, the old, the in-betweeners, wherever you're at. Okay? And look at chapter 3. Go over to chapter 3. Look at verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Folks, we are endeavoring as part of the assembly here to have things for the children. Okay? To be able to take them regardless of their age and meet them where they're at and be able to teach them about the Bible, teach them about God. Obviously at very early elementary levels with the younger ones, but as they get older to expose them to the teaching of the Word of God rightly divided and the fact that Paul is their apostle. And I don't know if you've been in Ernie's classroom down here, but that is being done. Okay? You ask the kids and they're able to tell you that. And we're currently doing that with the following things. We have the adult Sunday school. We have the main service. There's the Friday night Bible study. There's the ladies' conference, the men's breakfast, the fall Bible conference, the various websites, etc. We're doing that. Okay? We need to continue to do that. Second, we need to continue to try to be the body of Christ to one another. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look with me at verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members do what? Rejoice with it. We need to seek to build up and support one another as a church in both triumph and tragedy. And we seek to do that currently through the card ministry and the notification system and the picnics and other events and things that we're trying to do. A Bible conference and ladies' conference would certainly fall into that too, where believers are getting together and seeking to support one another in their thinking and in the ministry. Third, you're going to be hearing a lot more about this. The issue of training faithful men. Come to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to say this just as clearly and succinctly as I can. The men of the assembly, we are looking for some men who endeavor to teach, who endeavor to be a part and to come alongside. I'm going to say some things in a moment about the youth group and about the teens. We don't have enough teachers. Okay? We don't have enough folks that have said, I want to do that. I want to teach. I want to be involved. And we need to have some of the men to consider whether or not they might be willing to do that. Whether they might want to do that. And then it would be our job to come alongside and provide them with the tools and the training to be able to do that, which should be able to be given right here within this local assembly, not by sending you somewhere else. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now this is what Paul is telling Timothy to do. And the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others what? One of Timothy's jobs as an elder in the local church is to identify within that assembly men who have the capacity, the desire, and the skill, and the willingness to be trained, and to take those men underneath and train them in the truth with the goal and with the objective of them being able to teach others what? Also. Okay? You need to think about that. And this does not just mean in the assembly. This means in your house. This means in your marriage. This means in your family. When you start looking at the requirements of an elder in the Pauline Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the first things you're going to see is that he is able to rule well his own what? House. His own family. Because if you can't do it there, you can't do it where? Here. Not saying I'm perfect. You ask my wife, okay? You got some stories for you if you want to hear about the preacher. Okay? But I just want to say this and put it out there with respect to this. If you are waiting, if you say, I have a desire, but I got to get this thing and that thing and all these things taken care of and get them set and get them in order, and once I have all these things set and in order and everything is just the way it should be, then I'll do it, can I tell you that you never will? Because there's always going to be something. That's life. There's always going to be something that comes up that is vying for your time and for your attention. And if you're putting it off saying, well, when such and such happens and I get this duck in a row and that thing and this thing over here and everything works itself out, then I'll be able to do it. Can I tell you that you won't? You'll never do it. Not because you don't desire to do it, but because you need to just make a decision to do it. I and the other elders want to identify some men that we can train, that we can bring up and commend to you to further the ministry. Fourth, enlist. Identify willing men who are established in the faith, to aid in the edification and encouragement of the saints, and to become elders and deacons in the assembly. We still need that. We still need men who are willing to... Brother Amaral has a lot on his plate with the buildings, and Brother Rixey's helping him. But I'm sure there's more that could be done. I know Brother Bart helps from time to time, and others have done so. And come alongside and said, hey, you know, the gutters need to be fixed, or whatever it is, and they work together and they fix it. That's the body being the body, but it's also we need men that are going to be able to orchestrate that. Brother Mark with the Sweeping Saints is doing some of that, as well as others. And notice that I have evangelism last. Not because I don't think it's important, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You say, well, Paul did that first. Yeah, he did do that first. He did that first because he walked into town. There weren't no believers. Okay? He had a total, complete slate, clean slate. And the first thing he has to do is get some people what? Say, 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 5. Paul writes to Timothy again here, and he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of what? An evangelist. Watch how he finishes the verse. Make full proof of thy what? One of the ways Timothy is going to make full proof of his ministry is by doing the work of an evangelist. Who's Timothy? Is Timothy a new believer? Or is Timothy an edified saint who understands sound doctrine, who out of that reservoir of resident sound doctrine residing within his inner man has the capacity, because he's been trained to do so, to go out and be an evangelist? You understand the difference? I'm not saying evangelism's not important. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in evangelism. I think believers individually should have a heart for lost souls. Okay? But believers struggle with that. And they tell me how to do it. One of the things that you'll see is that as you get edified in sound doctrine, there are certain things that you're just going to do. Not because I'm telling you to do them, not because another elder is telling you to do them, but because it's just what your desire is to what? To do. Now, everything we do is an assembly. We had meetings about this and we've made the decision. Everything that we do as an assembly moving forward needs to be tied to one of these five priorities. Okay? Everything we do needs to be tied to these priorities. And let me go back and we'll look at edification, being the body of Christ, identifying and training faithful men, enlisting faithful men to aid in the work of the ministry, and evangelism. And I should also tell you that we as a board are currently involved in a process to study 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon and make sure that these five things are the things that we need to be doing. Is there a sixth? Should it only be four? Should it only be three? We're going to find out and study together to find that out. And hopefully in doing that, set a pattern for some of the other brethren in what we want to see going on here as the church begins to move forward. But for the time being, while we are involved in that, we've identified these five priorities. And anything we decide to do is going to be, if it can't be tied back to one of these five things, then it is something that the board is going to say it's not worth doing. Goals for year 8. Obviously, folks, we have a goal to maintain what we've already done. All right? To maintain the nursery programs, to maintain the children's teaching programs, to maintain these ministries as part of the church. Vacation Bible School, the Bible Conference, you know, whatever the ladies' committee chooses to do with their time and energy. Okay, that's obviously needs to be mentioned. But goal number one for this year is we need to begin the process of building a youth group for the young people. I am fully aware of the fact that the teenagers that have been a part of this assembly have been neglected. Okay? They've been neglected for a variety of reasons. One of the reasons they've been neglected is because we haven't had anyone step forward to say, I want that to be my ministry. So as we think about that, as the board has thought about that, a couple observations were easily made. Number one, those that come to the assembly that are already teenagers, that are already in junior high or high school, many of them are coming from family situations that are mixed, which means they're not able to be here every Sunday. Okay? Sometimes they're not able, it'll be weeks or even months before they are here. So it's making planning something in that regard difficult from the start. So what the board has purposed to do is to adopt a strategy that takes the children that are currently in Ernie's class, works with them, and seeks to build a youth group from their level up. That makes sense? So that when those kids are old enough to go to the next class and enter into that next, you know, that next stage, if you will, of life of the assembly, that something is in place for them, because we're going to build it from that level up, not from the top down. I'm hoping I'm explaining that in a way that you understand what I'm saying. And so what we're asking for as a starting point is for four different families, if possible, with children that are of that age, to plan and coordinate four quarterly events for the young people. That would include something fun, Bible teaching, obviously you gotta have food. Okay? All of those sorts of things in an effort to try to build the camaraderie of that group so that as they move up, we're gonna be able to build into the ministry here. I'm hoping that makes sense. That is a goal that we have, and we have tied that back to the idea or the priority of edification. We need to have something like this for the young people. And we currently don't. So we need to identify some men/families who would be able to teach and be able to take that on as a ministry and be able to run with that in the church, in the assembly. Number two, we want to organize some quarterly church fellowship or outreach events. Here the objective is to be the body and or evangelism. So again, what the plan is that we're putting forward is for, again, four families or groups of families to plan four different church activities at four different times during the year. One of which we'd like to see be an outreach ministry or event. For example, one idea could be setting up a table or a booth at Art Prize and passing out gospel literature, Right Division literature, that sort of thing. And doing that as a church, doing that as a group, and laboring together in that endeavor as a body. Not just individuals, but doing it together as a church activity or event. Third, we want to begin a formalized process for training faithful men within our own assembly. All right? I don't know, maybe I've said it, I don't know if I have, but part of the reason why we're doing Right Division 101 in the way that we are is so that when we're done with it, if somebody comes to me and they say, I want to teach, I can give them those classes and they can go through them and take a test at the end. Okay? And then we're going to build another class. And another class. So that from within the group here, we can not only identify these men, but we can also train them from within the assembly. So, those of you that may be listening, forgot to tell the board that the Sunday after Thanksgiving, I won't be here. So that means there is a preaching time slot for November 30th. Okay? For this hour, November 30th. And I also have two adult Sunday school preaching or teaching time slots that are available that are December 28th and Sunday, January 4th. Okay? So I will fill these one way or another, by hook or by crook. All right? But here's an opportunity right now, right out of the gate, with respect to what we're saying here. Okay? When I'm done with the Church History Project back here, I'm strongly contemplating going into teaching a basic class on the Bible. inspiration, preservation. Why the King James Bible and not a modern version? Those sorts of things. And doing that with the goal and with the intent of being able to have that as a class when we're done. And fourth. No, that was it. Was that three or four? I want to say this, and Wayne already said it twice, but I'm segueing now to the cream sheet, so if you would get that out. We want to thank all the saints for your faithful financial support of the ministry in the last 12 months. Okay? Last year we agreed to take Wayne up on his generous offer, and we took I rounded up here, okay? We took Wayne up on his generous offer, and we agreed to take on a mortgage of $293,000, roughly. Okay? And that, at the end, came out to a weekly budget of $1,225 that the assembly would need to take in offerings per week to be able to meet the budget. Okay? This is not new information. This has been in the bulletin for the last 12 months. Okay? After 12 months, under that dispensation, as it were, the mortgage has been paid down by almost $6,000+, as Wayne already has highlighted. Okay? So we've accomplished that together as an assembly in the last 12 months. In addition to that, we were able to cut the expenses, as Wayne has already said, by contributions made by the Rixies, to building and grounds and helping with the mowing of the lawn and the keeping up of the yard work and so forth. The Gruders leading the sweeping saints and all those that are involved in coming in and helping with the cleaning. Brother Amaral on the snow removal and others. I know Bart has been here and he's fixed gutters and done things and not charged the church any money and so on and donated time and all that sort of thing. So we've had saints. We've been able to meet our income budgets as far as offering goes, and we've been able to cut the expenses by the contributions of time and effort by the saints in the areas that are identified there on the slide, as well as others that I'm probably not thinking of at this moment. Okay? So, these contributions, in conjunction with your faithful giving, left the church with enough money to reseal the parking lot. And also, as you heard, we're going to replace the heat tape to hopefully avoid the place falling apart this winter, like it did last winter when the water came in and made a mess of things. Okay, so all those are possible by this combination of faithful, consistent giving as well as saints donating their time to offset expenses. All right. So, given these expenses, repairs, as of yesterday's board meeting, the church had, and I do have an error here, I was looking at the total, we have $17,000 in the checking, total cash assets at the moment of $21,570. All right? If you recall from last year, as per our discussion last year, at the end of 2014, the board intends to take Wayne up on his offer to allow a lump sum payment on the mortgage. So we intend at the end of the year as the board to look at where we are at financially and take some of the cash and make a one-time lump sum on the mortgage to pay it down. All right? We haven't finalized how much that will be yet, but we intend to do that. We said we were going to do that last year. Wayne made that option available to us last year, and we are going to do that at the end of 2014. When we do, okay, after review of the financial situation at the end of the year, as I've already said, the lump sum payment will be made over and above the regular monthly payments that the church makes on the mortgage, and that's going to come from the checking account. When the payment is made, the church will be notified regarding how much the payment was, as well as what the resulting new mortgage amount is after the lump sum payment has been made. Okay? So there's going to be total disclosure to you, the saints of the assembly, where we are at with respect to these things once they've been accomplished. All right? This thing keeps turning off on me. So, This is being done for the following reasons. And I want to remind you of these reasons. Number one, the term on Wayne's loan to the assembly was a 5-year term. With the understanding that within that 5 years, the church would seek a conventional mortgage with a financial institution. Okay? Hopefully within that 5-year time frame. Paying down the mortgage as much as possible will demonstrate to a financial institution that the church will be able to take care of its obligations. So we need to continue to do due diligence in that regard. Alright? That's kind of what I'm getting at. Both Wayne and the board feel that another 12-month time period is probably required before we approach a bank or a financial institution so that we can demonstrate 2 solid years of being able to meet the mortgage obligations and take care of our financial responsibilities before we go out and seek that loan. So the intended goal that a year from now is we're going to begin testing or talking to banks about doing that next step. Okay? So, with the savings outlined above, I want to direct your attention to the sheet. The savings by the cutting the cleaning expenses, the grounds and maintenance, the snow removal, and others. By cutting those, all right, the weekly offering need moving forward is going down from $1,265 to $1,188. Okay? Now that doesn't mean the mortgage is going away. That will continue to pay off the mortgage at the rate that we are currently paying it. All right? There's nothing extra in this for me or my family. I have not asked the church for any further increase in compensation. So there's nothing in this for me personally. We're not seeking that at this time. We don't need to seek it at this time. If we were to come to a point where we need to, I would certainly bring it up to the board. But I don't need to do that right now, so I'm not. That's where we're at now for the next. That is our new weekly amount needed in the right-hand column at the bottom to meet the financial budget and obligations of the assembly for the next 12 months. To continue to pay the mortgage off at the same rate, continue to make sure that my housing allowance is received, to continue to make sure that the lights stay on, the gas bill gets paid, and that the assembly can take care of its financial obligations. Okay? Any questions about any of that? Amen. Good. We'll move on. So continuing to secure our financial our finances will facilitate the goals that we've outlined here. Okay? There's one other thing that I need to mention. The board is finding its time continually pressed in board meetings. So we are going to make a slight change in the way that we conduct a board meeting that the assembly needs to be aware of. Okay? And I'm not going to bother going through the points. I'll just tell you. Up to this point, what we have said is that the hour from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. is the open portion of the meeting. And then at 10 a.m. to 11 a.m., it is closed. What we're adjusting to is an open agenda portion and a closed agenda portion. So if the open agenda takes 15 minutes, then it takes 15 minutes for that meeting and we move on to the closed agenda. Okay? If it takes an hour, then it takes an hour. But if you wish to submit a proposal, if you wish to submit something specific that you would like the board to consider for the church moving forward, we are asking that you submit it in writing beforehand, okay, so that we can know what we're dealing with and what we're looking at before the meeting. And then we will ask you to come to a meeting and present your idea to the board during the open agenda section of the meeting. So what this will do is if in those meetings where we don't need an hour necessarily, we can knock things out quicker, we can move on to some of the closed agenda items that are requiring more time and attention. All right? So this is not to This is not to hide anything. This is not to do anything like that. It is simply a way to try to make us more efficient in expediting things in the meetings. Okay? We continue, as always, to need help with things. It's never going to go away. It's the work of the ministry. But again, it's, as Wayne has already said, it is much more enjoyable to stand up here at the end of the year and say, well done. To be able to look at a balance sheet that shows that we've made progress and that there are plans in place to hopefully to continue to make progress together as an assembly. Okay? I don't really have anything else left to say. If you wish to, if you want to make a question, if you have a question or whatever that you think is for the good of the order or a comment, you know, I hesitate to do that because I don't want to be here till 2 o'clock. But if you do have a question, if you do have a concern, if there's something that you don't understand or that you have a question about, you need to make sure that you see one of us, and we'll be happy to try to answer your questions.